see all of you. It's so great always to be at Seattle Trinity Lions Church. If this is your first time visiting, just welcome you here and hope that you can find spiritual renewal and inspiration in what goes on in these walls. And so we're just really glad you're here today. A couple things, just wanted to turn your attention to the bulletin, and you can see there's a number of announcements there. Probably one of the biggest ones is, you know, Pastor Chan's wife, Dillis, you know, she has cancer and is about to go through her second round of a treatment in middle of October. And amazingly, I mean, she's responding really well from her first round of treatment. The Chinese side have done a great job in just supporting her, meals and so forth, prayer, definitely. For the English side, I really wanted to do something as well, something really tangible. And so what we're doing, started last week and this week, is collecting an offering on her behalf, a love offering on her behalf. So I just want to challenge you all and just encourage you all to show your love in a very tangible way to Dillis, okay? And so what we'll do, if you have a, if you have a check or something like that, or cash, if you can see those blue envelopes in front of you on your pew, you can just take one of those and just write love offering. That's all you need to do. If you have a check, you make it out to SCAC. And just put love offering on there on the memo line and just drop that in the offering box in the back, and we'll make sure that that goes to Dillis and Paul. Does that sound good? Okay. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the word. God, thank you so much again for this morning, and we just want to begin just by praying for Dillis. And we know this has been such a very difficult time, especially when we're thinking about our own mortality. And so thank you, Father, that treatment is going really well. And we just pray, Father, for your continued hand to heal, to deliver, and to save. Thank you, Father, for the generosity that's being expressed in this room for last week and this week. And I pray you just move us so that we can really act in love as a community in a very tangible way to bless one of your dear servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. We are in the second week now of this series called Practicing Greatness. And last week we talked about the greatest love. And today I want to talk about the greatest community. Now, when you think of that word community, there's probably a different connotations that come to your mind, because we all have experiences in different kinds of community. The first type of community that a lot of us are experienced in is the community of our family of origin. So my particular family of origin, I didn't really like it. It was pretty dysfunctional in our house. My dad really enjoyed spanking us. I just remember in elementary school, I never wanted any of my friends to come over to our house, because I thought that if they got in trouble, that my dad would also spank them. And then the second level of community that you might experience is probably around our neighbors and probably at school. And school has a way of, you've got the wealthy kids and you've got the middle class kids and the lower class kids and so forth. And so sometimes public school has a way of equalizing community just a bit. But there's still, within that community, kind of this social totem pole of who's in and who's out. And so what's interesting about this word community, whatever crowd that you find yourself in, that you identify with, whether it's the cool crowd or you know you're in the marginalized crowd, rich or poor, CEO or engineer or line cook, communities always take on this flavor. It's an us versus them feel. Right? Whatever community you're in, it just seems to naturally happen. Even if you're the marginalized community, you feel like, well, we're the marginalized, but then there's still the other people on the outside. There's always this us versus them feel when you are become part of a community. And then comes along Jesus, right? And Jesus demonstrates this amazing love for all of us. He died for all of our sins. Everything that we've done to hurt others, to hurt God, to put people at an arm's length, God forgave us. And we realize that God is for us and not against us. His death on the cross demonstrated that God is for us. And so what happened is that in the first century, after people experienced and saw what Jesus did, they began to form a community. And this community was based on this redemptive love of Jesus Christ, that, man, God is so for us. He loves us so much. And we would realize that, man, I was a cheat. I was an adulterer, you know. I was just, my relationships were really bad. I hurt a lot of people left and right. But I found love. I found forgiveness in the greatest love. And then we like realize that, man, God is really for me. And then we find out that other people are coming into a relationship with God. They're coming into church in the same way. They realize their story is very similar. Share with me your story. Yeah, it's the same thing. I knew I was so far away from God. I knew that there was every reason that God would just cast me to the side. But I found and experienced a love in Christ where I knew that God was for me. And so what happened is this group of people in the first century, they naturally formed a community that had never been experienced before, a community like no other on earth. Because instead of the natural us versus them mentality and feel, this community had an us for them feel. It was an us for them reality. And it's described in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So if your Bibles, you can turn there. And this is the description of the first Christian community. This is what happened after Jesus died, and this is what the community was that was birthed was like, what their feel was like. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. One of the things you notice in that verse is there's a lot of get-togethers. There's a lot of the word, repeated word, together. They met together. They prayed together. They served together. They learned together. They experienced life together. They helped each other. They ate together. It's a lot of together time, right? And if you were to kind of read that, and if you looked at a group of people who were doing that, they're always together. It might seem like they're just a clique, this closed community. Except for the last verse, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." You see, God kept on adding to their group because the group was really open to having people added to their group. They kept on plus one, plus one, plus one, plus one, because it was a us, it was not an us versus them community. It was a us for them. We're like for everyone. We're for anyone, no matter what race, no matter what gender. It just doesn't matter. We're a for you type of community because their hearts were so transformed by the realization that God was for them. This, when I read this verse and I see the vision of an us for them community, I mean, it just fires me up. It just fires me up just to my soul because, again, I've just had different experiences of what community is supposed to be like, and I've had good experiences of community, like many of you've had, and I've had some really poor experiences of community, even in the church, just like many of you have had. And what this verse does, it centers me to know that no matter what experiences I have had in the past, and no matter what hurts, that the biblical understanding of biblical community is right here, that this is real. This is possible. I want to live in that community. That's what fires me up. But I also, at the same time, as a person and as a pastor, realize that, man, we live in a real world. There's a dark reality that I see, is that it's rare to find us for them churches. There are plenty of us against them or us versus them churches. I've experienced those, but it's hard for me to identify or to say that I've had a really solid experience of being in an us for them community. In fact, it's sad. I hear too many stories of people who would say, you know, I went to this church and visited and no one greeted me. I went to a church and I just felt ignored. You know, I tried to get my coffee and sip my coffee and stand around, but nobody came up to me and talked to me. And I could only stand that awkwardness for so long, right? And I'm like, I'm going to blow this popsicle stand, right? I'm getting out of here. See, when I hear stories like that, I don't know about you, but that kills me inside. It disturbs me to no end. Because the idea is people are going to church. This is a very theological, you know, understanding. People are going to church, and so what is the church supposed to be? What is it supposed to represent? What does it mean? What's the feel in there? You know, when you go to church, you shouldn't feel like you're an outcast. When you go to church, you shouldn't feel like you're left alone. When you go to church, you shouldn't feel like you're marginalized, right? Because we're supposed to be this first century us for them. When someone comes to the church, they're supposed to feel like, man, these people are, that's weird, right? Almost in a way, these people are for me. And the unfortunate thing here is that this also are some of the stories and the things I hear about our church as well. And I don't want to say it. I hate saying that. I just want to deny it. I want to close my ears and my eyes and believe that it doesn't exist. But I know it does. I've heard too many stories. And as a pastor, I know I share in that responsibility as well. But again, we've got to recenter on our vision or focus of who we are becoming as a church. And this is what I know. If we are God's people, which we are, amen? God's people, yeah. If we're God's people and we're being caught up in the greatest love, which I talked about last week, which we are, we're being caught up in the greatest love, then none of us, not one person, should be satisfied until we see an Acts 2 type of community here, the greatest community formed in us, his body. None of us should be satisfied until that happens. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. What is required of us? Just some of the basics. What's required of us so that we can partner with God? He's trying to do this through us to create the greatest community on earth, the greatest kind of community, the kind of community you don't see. It's a for them community. So first point on your outline is this, is that we need to begin with a fierce loyalty to our beliefs and a fierce loyalty to those we are with. A fierce loyalty to our beliefs because everything is grounded and rooted in what we believe, who we understand God to be, who he is and how he created us to be. A fierce loyalty to our beliefs, a fierce loyalty to those we are with. Again, going back to these verses, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship. They're devoting themselves to these things, to teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, if you have your Bible, you can circle that word devoted. In the original Greek, that word devoted, it means to adhere. It means to adhere to another person. In other words, every kind of relationship, part of what thing that marked their relationship, is that there was a stickiness. Right? The people had, sounds kind of gross, but they had this stickiness factor. They really just kind of stuck to each other and stuck to people and stuck to the apostles' teaching. And so first, they stuck to their beliefs. They stuck to the words of Jesus. They adhered to the teachings of the apostles. And at church here at SCAC, we have a lot of opportunities to do this. Every Sunday, we preach the word. It's so important. Come here, hungry, right? In church, we have these things we just started about a year ago called cohorts. And cohorts is our way of disciple making. We're just taking small groups, like 8 to 10 people, and we'll meet for maybe 8 to 10 weeks, and we'll go over very specific topics that will help in their formation. For example, we have the Bible, servant leadership, sacred rhythms, which what are the practices that help us go deep with God, spiritual leadership, dark side of leadership, and other electives. And so these are all ways that are going to be, continue to be opened up to everyone here so we can go get in these cohorts, in these small groups here on Sunday, and we can adhere and be loyal to our beliefs. We've also partnered with BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, and you probably haven't heard too much about that, but we have a men's group meeting here on Tuesday nights. It's a men's group and then also a Cantonese speaking group. And so that you're going to learn more about that. It's just something that just recently happened, but you'll learn more about that next quarter, ways that you can get plugged in and adhere to God's word. I know that it's football season, right? Anybody knows it's football season, right? Everybody, Seahawks fans, right? Right, got a game today? Game today. See, I noticed this, is that when there's Seahawks games at 10 o'clock, which is a service time, service kind of goes like this, right? But if it's a Seahawks game that's later in the day, everybody comes, and they're like praying for the Seahawks, right? Like, God, you know, I'm here today, and, you know, that's what I see. Man, last week's game, that was a killer, right? I mean, I saw the score. I was here at church. I saw the score, and I thought we won. And then I got in the car, and then it was tied up, going to overtime. I was like, what? What happened? I mean, last week's game just killed me. It killed me. But I just want you to know this, that I would never miss a Sunday for a Seahawks game. I know some of you guys will do that, but I'm just saying for me, I would never miss a Sunday here at church for a Seahawks game. I just wouldn't. And I'm not saying just because of the pastor. I used to, oh, this is a deep, dark secret. I used to live in San Francisco. Yeah, I know. I was a huge 49ers fan. This is back in the Joe Montana days, so you can't blame me. Come on, that was a dynasty, man. Everyone knows it was awesome. You know, but I loved the 49ers then, and when I lived in D.C., in Maryland, and so I was a huge Redskins fan there, too, at the time. This sounds bad, right? But, you know, in D.C., when the Redskins were good, it's kind of like Seattle. Everything closes down. All the businesses are open, but something happens to the city. Everyone's inside, right? No one's on the street, you know, and there's no traffic. You know, it's like that. But I would never miss a Sunday at church for a Redskins game. You know, the Bible talks about sticking with your community. The Bible talks about adhering to teaching, to the word, and being fed. The Bible talks about Sabbath, day of rest. And there were sometimes people who had really funky work schedules, and they have to work on Sundays and things like that. And I understand. But I would always challenge them. Hey, if you work on Sunday and it's during that worship time, is there any way you can talk to your boss? You know, is there any way you can work around your schedule so that you can come here on Sundays? Because this is really important. It's really important that you show up, that you're here. And so just putting that logic together, if I'm going to tell people, like, move your work schedule, try to get that day off, earn less money, whatever it means, you know, to obey God and to observe the Sabbath and find that day of rest and feed your soul because it's good for you. He does that because it's good for you, not because it's a rule. Then I'm going to tell you guys, don't miss out on Sundays because of a Seahawks game. Does that make sense? Okay. Hope I'm not stepping on too many toes there, all right? But that word devotion, it's such a specific word. See, Luke, he could have said love the apostles' teaching, right? He says really enjoy the apostles' teaching and things like that. Love is this. Love is a strong feeling of affection. But devotion is different. He says be devoted. Devotion is loyalty. It's loyalty to something, to someone. The way I would describe it, this word devotion, it's equivalent to the phrase, I got your back. When you're devoted to someone, you're devoted to something, you say, I got your back. See, if you've got my back and if I've got your back, you got to show up. You got to show up to get my back. I've got to show up to get your back. We need a fierce loyalty to those we are with. Now, when it comes to a big group like this, right, we can't really be with everyone all the time. Only God can do that. But we have this thing called TGs. We have these things called small groups. And what these small groups are, there's these really small communities where you can share, study, and serve. You can share life together, you can study scripture together, and you can serve together. And so at SCC, we want every single person to be in a small group. In fact, we hired a full-time pastor who's coming in November to actually oversee this entire ministry. We want every single person to be connected in community because we believe that's where there's some serious growth that can take place. Now, I know, like, there's all different kinds of small groups, and you might be in a small group where you think people are weird, all right? Maybe you don't particularly like your small group that you're in. And we try to place people the best we can into different small groups. And so there's actually a trial period. We have, like, this six-month trial period where you can try out a group. And so if you think your small group is weird or people in there are weird, you can actually get out. We have an out clause, okay? And what we've noticed at SCAC is that every single person here is weird. All right? That's one thing we've noticed. Every single person here is weird. And so what we're committed to do is that if you think your group is weird, we're going to match your weirdness with another group's weirdness so that there'll be some synergy there. Okay? That's what we're committed to doing. All right? It's TG, so it's just a great ministry. But let me tell you something. The worst kind of small group, no matter if your group is people in your group weird, the worst kind of small group, it's the small group with no loyalty. That's just the worst small group you could be in. You know why? Because no one's going to show up. People are going to flake out. I got a football game to catch. I don't feel like coming. I've got a work function. I got a dinner with an old friend. So does everyone else, right? Everyone here has a life. But the distinctive of Christian community is that there's this adherence. There's this devotion that I'm going to be for you. And man, when we're for each other, everyone's needs gets met. But you can't be for others if you don't show up, if you're not present to share, study, and learn. Look at verse 46. I love this description again of their community. It says, every day. That's like, wow, right? Every day what? It's like, every day. I don't know if I can do that, right? But man, every day, it's like, wow. They continued to meet together. Every day. Man. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together because it was a necessary duty. No, it was with glad and sincere hearts. I love that. I remember I was part of a small group back in Texas, and during our sharing time, I just shared some struggles and some pressures that I was feeling at work and at school. And there's an older gentleman. It was like a mixed, you know, generation group, small group that I was in. The oldest gentleman in the small group, he emailed me and says, "Roy, we need to get together and let's talk." And I was like, okay, that sounds good. And we were trying to find dates, but with school and between work, we just couldn't settle on, just couldn't find a date. And I said, well, things are just really busy right now, and maybe we can find a time later to meet. And so after that, I kind of forgot about it. In fact, I thought that he would kind of forget about it. But then about a month later, I get an email from him. And what he says is that, Roy, you really need someone to talk to. Now, that's really interesting phrasing, right? Because a lot of times it's like, Roy, I need to talk to you. Like, I have something like I need to say to you. There's something I need to impart into your life. It's like that. We feel like that towards others. But when he was looking at me, it was different. He was saying, Roy, you need someone to talk to, right? He's like, he's looking out for me. He's like, Roy, you need this. So let's meet together. Just the way he phrased that, it marked me, because this was probably one of the rare times in a church community, in a small group, where I felt like someone had my back. It wasn't about him wanting to talk to me. It was about him wanting to meet my need, because he knew that I needed someone to talk to. Loyalty, it's like glue, right? Isn't that the kind of community you want? Don't you want people that have your back? Don't you want to be known for the kind of person that has other people's back? We do that by being filled. We do that by the powers of the Holy Spirit. We do that understanding our belief, knowing that God stuck to me like glue. Even though I gave him the Heisman, God stuck to me like glue. God was always for me. And as God is for me, I have the power then, because the Spirit inside me, to be for others, loyalty to those around us. So let's get serious about that. A fierce loyalty to our beliefs, a fierce loyalty to those we are with. The second quality of the greatest community is to be courageous. Be courageous and connect others to the body. Being courageous, we talked about that last week. So if you want to learn more about this, Just listen to last week's message. It's on the website. But I put in the parentheses, filled with the Spirit, because one of the main points last week is that to be filled with the Spirit, people say, what does that feel like to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit means there's going to well up in you a boldness, a courageousness to connect others in the body. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. I love that. And Acts chapter 4 gives kind of a little bit of an explanation of what does it mean they were together, had everything in common. It's another description of the early church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. I love this description of oneness. Like, how did they do that? How did they get, you know, so connected? Last week, our garbage disposal broke. And so there was just water, you know, leaking out. And so what did I do? Did I call a handyman? Did I look up a handyman? No, I looked up YouTube. And so I watched two videos on how to replace a garbage disposal. So I watched two videos and I was good. And so I found out reinstalling, you know, a garbage disposal is super, super easy. And I know, I heard it costs like $150 just for the labor, right? That's besides the, you know, the unit itself. So if you ever need your garbage disposal replaced, don't pay $150, just call me, okay? Your pastor, trained on YouTube, certified, I will come to your house and I will replace your garbage disposal. It's that easy, okay? But the reason a lot of people call a handyman is because it's so easy, but there's one part that freaks people out. Your garbage disposal does not come, it needs power, right, to operate. Your garbage disposal, when you buy it, it does not come with that 3-prong cord that goes into the outlet. I don't know why, but it just doesn't come. It just has 3 wires hanging out. That's all it has. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to get your own 3-prong cord, and you have to make that connection. That's what you have to do, okay? And so I've even got a picture of it, how it works. You have to get these 2 wires, and what you do is you put these 2 wires together, one that goes from the bottom of your, one that goes out from the bottom of your garbage disposal, and then to the 3-prong wire that you got. And you put those 2 wires in, and you got to clamp them down. And these are just called connectors, the yellow piece there. It's just an electrical connector. And so as an EE, you know, previous EE, it was pretty easy for me, you know, to put together, put the wires together, turn it like, you know, bottle cap. And the threads of the connector, right, that's what adheres the 2 wires together. See, church, what we need to be as a church is we need to be people filled with the Spirit, who will then be courageous enough to relationally connect other people in the body. And we need everyone doing this. People who love to connect this hand with this hand, right, of another person, and help people find and create the community that they are desperately, desperately longing for. We all come from different walks of life here. Some of us are new. This might be your first day. Some of us, you have been born in the pew, right? One thing I know about everyone here wants community. And not just surfacey community. Everyone here wants to know others. Everyone here wants to be known. Every single person here wants people around them that could support them, who've got their back. Every single person wants a person in their life, a community behind them that will help propel them towards God, help propel them towards their destiny, help challenge them in their daily life. Every single person wants that. And here's kind of the funny paradox, right? The paradox isn't going around looking for people and saying, will you do that for me? Will you do that for me? Will you be that for me? That's how a lot of people do it. The paradox is Christ is in us, who's for us. And if you go around saying, I want to do that for you, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be a connector. I'm going to help connect all of us as a small group. I'm going to help all of us connect as a church so that no one feels alone, that no one has a need. And let me tell you just something. The place where everyone can practice community, you know, kind of an easy place, actually, is downstairs in the fellowship hall, right? That's what it's called. Fellowship, it's the word koinonia. Right? It's this idea of the body together. I hope that place will be a place where there's Spirit-filled courageousness, where we connect people to each other right after service in the fellowship hall. It can get crowded sometimes, I know. But I know this too, that there are some of you who avoid it. You come here every Sunday, which I'm thankful for, but you have the power, you would make our community so much better, so much more first century. You would make our church so much more Acts 2 by adding the gift of your presence, your personhood, your heart, and your conversation. If we all did that, we would be well on our way, well on the path to the greatest community. And we need to be a church, the body of Christ, because we were created to do exactly that. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word in Scripture that is our North Star. It is what guides us. It is what binds us. It's what bounds us. It's what gives us vision for this really complex word, at least experience-wise, of what real community is. And I know that a lot of us come with different experiences and even wounds of community, where maybe we've experienced something really great and good, but I know probably every single person in here can detail experience where they were deeply, deeply hurt by a community, whether it's family, whether it's friends, and even in church. And so I just pray for all of us this morning that, God, that you would bring a sense of healing to us. That even when we look back at the memories and the people that hurt us, that there might be an element of forgiveness. That there might be an element of, God, you were sovereignly there in that situation. None of us behaved, you know, really well. But God, even when I went away hurt and maybe even hating some people, God, you still loved me. And sometimes it's hard for me to see or swallow. But Lord, I need to understand your grace that you still love them. So I pray, Father, that that grace that you still love them, you still love those others that we want to be versus, we want to be against. But God, you're always for. Change our hearts, God. We repent, God, that we would be for others, people. We would be for them, people, because you are a for others, God. And that we would look at Scripture and the Acts 2 community and say, God, that's what we want to see. It's not perfect. When there's grudges, when there's hurt, when there's betrayal or some type of unforgiveness, God, we know that we can always go back to the cross to find the redemption, to find the healing, to find the reconciliation that we desperately want. Because as much as we want great, loving community, we also want to see that the vision that there's healing when community is broken, that power is available to us. And so let that vision just fill us, every single person here, with healing for the past wounds and hope and inspiration for the greatest community that you want to be for all to enjoy, to be such a wonderful witness. But especially, Father, so that we can plus one and plus one and plus one and plus one in adding people to your kingdom. Let this church be your body. Let us be that church. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand and sing together.
Call me out of my